Many of you remember during the days of Vietnam a term that we often heard in the news, and it was a term called Agent Orange. Agent Orange. It was a chemical that was sprayed throughout the jungle there in Vietnam that would kill all the vegetation. And it was used primarily so that the enemy could not hide themselves or supplies and things of that nature. There was an admiral, Admiral Elmo Zumwalt Jr. He was a former U.S. Chief of Naval Operations, and he writes about Agent Orange because it was his decision to use it there in Vietnam. He wrote in the book entitled My Father, My Son, he said, "We check with the Army and the Air Force about the possible injurious effects on humans of Agent Orange. And we were told there weren't any. There were none." He writes, "You trust those things." So he ordered the spraying of Agent Orange. It was during that time that he had a son that was there on the ground in Vietnam. And his son, subsequently, of the spraying of Agent Orange, developed cancer. And then his son, also having a child, another son, developed disability, a severe learning disability because of this Agent Orange. So he writes, "I know that what I know, knowing what I know now, I still would have ordered the defoliation to achieve the objectives it did of reducing casualties. But that does not ease the sorrow I feel for Elmo," that's his son, "or the anguish for his illness and Russell's disability gives me. It is the first thing I think of when I wake in the morning and the last thing I remember when I go to sleep at night." So he ordered the spraying there in Vietnam. He trusted the military, trusted the government to give him right information when he asked, "Is this injurious to humans?" They let him down. Did they withhold information? We don't know. You know, we live in a world today where we're bombarded by different information that we have to look and see, is that reliable? We've heard all this week about Lance Armstrong taking performance-enhancing drugs after years of fervently denying that he had been taking them. You know, he had won the French Tour de France several times. He was the founder and figurehead for a nonprofit organization for cancer survivors. So many look at what he just said and they wonder, why did they trust him? They trusted him and now they feel betrayed. Feel betrayed. We often can feel betrayed. Brethren, this afternoon we're going to talk about what does it mean to trust? What does it mean to trust God? Why should we trust God? What are the promises of trusting God? A few years ago, someone asked me, "Well, can we be guaranteed that God will protect us?" Perhaps some of you have thought that or wondered that. And yet we know, if you've been in the church for any length of time, that serious trials do happen to members. Sometimes a member can be killed in some type of accident. We look at Job in Scripture and we saw that he lost his family. He lost property. He had a great illness. Yes, serious trials and afflictions do come upon God's people. And certainly there are a number of reasons for trials. We're not going to get into all the different reasons, but just to hit the highlights, just as by way of reminder, just by way of point on why different trials may come about. Maybe from some of the choices we made. Could be the effects of sin. Could be part of God's correction. Could be just time and chance. Could be revealing of God's glory. Or perhaps it could be part of God's strategic plan. Or perhaps God's using it through Satan to help us to grow in some way. And there could be any number of other reasons. So there are a number of reasons. Again, we're not going to focus on why trials happen. But yet, trials do happen. And when they happen, they bring us face to face with that trial. And we start asking, why me? I thought I was going to, by having God's Spirit, be blessed. I thought I wasn't going to be going through those things. I thought God was going to protect me. These are fair questions to ask, especially if there may be some new members here or some young people. And they may not have had the years of experience and that they can have hard times and they'd be wondering, can I trust God? These things are happening to me. So it's an important subject that we need to be reminded of because we do need to have confidence in God because we do live in a world there is so little confidence, so little distrust, so much distrust, I should say, so much unbelief, and so much hopelessness. There is this lawlessness all around us. And day in and day out, you hear of somebody that's taken advantage of, perhaps because they were somehow trusting. They got maybe caught up in some kind of scam, or somebody made some tremendous promises and then just took their money and ran. Maybe we've even been the victim ourselves. Been the victim ourselves of things like that happening. Now, we can't even go on the computer very much and open up an email without a fear that we might even get a virus somehow. So we have this certain level of mistrust of things all around us. The government's often spewing out different statistics, different things. We don't know what to believe. Different things that they're telling us. And so we're on guard all the time. And we get this kind of mindset just to not be very trusting. And yes, we may have been involved in situations that have caused us inconvenience or stress, emotional, physical pain, perhaps financial loss, perhaps because we did trust someone. You know, I grew up in Los Angeles, and it was in the bad part of Los Angeles. And anytime you walked around, you always had to have this kind of extra sense of just kind of knowing what was going on around you, because there was a lot of gang activity and things going around. And you just had to walk around just kind of looking over your shoulders all the time, just wondering. And it wasn't an environment where you could be very trusting. So when we look at trust, we may feel, well, there are maybe just a few people that we do actually trust, perhaps family members and very close friends, because we get so succumbed to so many different things where people take advantage of us. Well, I like to read from a site called coping.org about what trust is. And as I read this, their definition of what trust is, keep God in mind and see if any of this applies to God and how you would like to have your relationship with God. They write what trust is: letting others know your feelings, emotions, and reactions, and having the confidence in them to respect you and to not take advantage of you. Placing confidence in others so they will be supportive and reinforcing of you, even if you let down your strong mask and show your weaknesses. The ability to let others into your life so that you and they can create a relationship built on an understanding of mutual respect, caring, and concern, to assist one another in growing and maturing independently. The glue or cement of relationships that allows you to need others to fulfill yourself. So that's great. That sounds like a wonderful definition, something that is ideal. Again, we look around, we look at this world. Are we ready to just go out, first person we see, and just put our trust and confidence in them? Brother, we know time and time again we will be let down. And when the trials come, when the difficulties come, how trusting are we? How trusting are we when things like that affect us? What is our natural reaction? We want to draw in. We want to protect ourselves because of this hurt or difficulty that we may be having. Well, many years ago, I was going through a difficult trial. It was a trial that lasted about a year and a half. And if you've gone through a difficult trial in the church, you look through scriptures and you see how can you get some encouragement, some confidence in where you're going. Well, let's look over to Proverbs 3 and verse 5, because this is one that I often turn to. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understandings. Sounds so simple to do. Here's a scripture. It's very plain, very straightforward. It's talking about trusting God with all your heart. With all your heart. Reminded of a little joke kind of story. You may have heard this about a man. He's fallen over a cliff. And he's dangling there. And he's holding on to this tree root. And his legs are kicking and he's squirming. And he's yelling out for help. And there's nobody around. And he knows he needs help because he's going to fall over this cliff. And he's yelling and screaming, is anybody there? And finally this voice booms out and it's God. And God's talking with him. And the man is so happy when he hears that it's God. God says, well, I'm here and I'm going to help you. And God says, just do what I tell you. And the man says, sure, whatever you say. And God says, well, just let go and just trust me. The man just pauses. He thinks, and then he starts yelling again, help, is anybody else out there? It's easier said than done. And we're often in a situation like that. Let's look at that last part of that verse. And lean not on your own understanding. Well, just like that man on the that's hanging there, you start looking at your own understanding. Well, if I let go, I'm going to fall. I can't do that. We start looking at things humanly. And we want very simple, quick answers without risk. We don't want any risk. This man that was dangling, he didn't want any risk. But sometimes God wants to see if we're willing to trust Him and willing to risk and really willing sometimes to put ourselves on the line. But brethren, what happens when we do that? When we start looking at things physically, we start limiting God. We start looking at things through that very narrow vision of the human experience, thinking, well, it can only happen a certain way. You've done it, I've done it. We start limiting God because we want the outcome to be a certain way. We think it should happen during a certain number of events. And we start looking for our own outcome. We have to certainly be using wisdom when things come up, trials and difficulties. Certainly, if you're crossing the street, you don't just blindly trust and walk across without looking. We have to do our part. We have to look both ways. We don't blindly trust, and that's not what I'm talking about. It is, though, acknowledging that during a trial, our strengths, our resources, our wisdom are pretty weak. They're pretty weak when it's compared to God's. We need to try to do things God's way. Let's look at verse 6. Verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. These are very sound promises that God is making. He's telling us how to do that. He says, in all your ways, we have to acknowledge Him. It's just not a 5 or 10 second exercise we're going to acknowledge God. It means meditating on that power that God has, meditating on His strength, His wisdom, and being grateful for all the ways that you've seen God intervene in your life in the past. Remembering the different answers to prayers that God has given to us. Remembering the miracles of the past and really realizing that although you're in great difficulty, that God is out for our best interest. That's at His heart, the best interest for us. That's what He's looking at. And when we start to see, when we start to acknowledge God in all that way, what will we see? We will see God as the loving, merciful, and compassionate God that He is. And we'll be reminded that part of that great love and compassion was that He was willing to sacrifice His own Son for our behalf. And when we start thinking of those terms, we'll think, well, you know what? He gave His Son for us. So my situation, because He loves me so much, He is concerned and He will help me through this. Again, we have to think and acknowledge God. And we have to be able to give God the problem and not just say, well, I'm giving it to you and then shortly after, we want to take it back. But during the heaviness of the trial, that amnesia steps in and we get distracted. We get buried in the problem and we lose sight. Unfortunately, we lose sight of where the real help is, just like the man hanging on over the cliff. Well, brethren, sometimes in those trials, it may take, perhaps not days, perhaps it may take months or even years to get the answers to a difficult situation or trial that you may be going through. And it may not be the answer that you wanted in the end. And frankly, there are some situations that we may not know the answers until we're spirit beings. God may not reveal it to us until we are spirit beings, but that's where, again, the trust comes in. Where we have to know God is out for our best interest. That's what He is concerned for, our best interest. God may not necessarily intervene immediately. Sometimes he has, sometimes He will. But more often, it takes time. And during a trial or problem, that's what we have to bear in mind. Sometimes it will take time. And why is that important? It's important because we're going to see that trusting is a process. Trusting is a process, and processes take time. We're going to talk about 3 points. We're going to be talking about 3 points now on why trust is a process. Point one, trust is built on a relationship. And relationships take time. Let's turn over to John 14. John 14. We often sing parts of this song and the song God Speaks to Us. These are some of the Christ's last words before he was crucified, as he was there with his disciples. And he wanted to give them some encouraging words, knowing that he was going to be gone soon. John 14, let's read verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. He wants them to understand there are going to be difficult times. But he is going to be there. He is working on a plan. He is doing something for all of our good, for the future kingdom. But there will be troubled times. There will be problems in life. Let's drop down to verse 6. And Jesus said to him, as he was asked, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Whoever comes to the... No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you had not known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. He's pointing to the big picture. Christ is pointing to the big picture that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's talking about a relationship, a certain closeness that needs to be there. Let's drop down to verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. He's pointing to the Father. He's reminding them that all along, he was constantly reminding them about the Father and his relationship with the Father. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, there's certain things we have to do in this relationship. It's not without us just sitting back and doing nothing. We have to maintain this relationship by being obedient, by obeying the commandments, loving God more than loving ourselves. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. During those hard, difficult times, Christ wants us to remember there is a helper that's there. God's Spirit is there to help us. God's Spirit is there as a catalyst, a cement to help us in that relationship. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Yes, during the darkness, the clouds of a trial, we can feel like we're just off as an orphan, it's been abandoned, just on our own. And we reach out and no one seems to be there to help us. But God wants us to remember that he wants us to reach out to him and cling to him with all our heart. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Talking about this love that needs to be there between us and the Father, us and the Christ, that God will manifest himself. That word manifest means to indicate, to disclose, to declare, to make known. He will make known his ways, the things that he wants us to learn. Again, it may take time, but he wants us to be patient so that we can learn. If we can't see him in his life, maybe we have to ask, well, why is that? If we can't see God in our life, is it because we're not trusting? Because there is a certain distance there? You know, just like vision, the closer you are to something, the better you can see it. We have to do our part in this relationship. If there is a wall there in that relationship, if there's a distance, then there just won't be that closeness. There won't be that trust that needs to be there. Back in the 1920s and 30s, there was a very popular circus group. They were called the Great Walendas. Or they were called the Flying Walendas. They used to perform in different circuses, the Ringling Brothers Circus, and they would tour Europe. They would tour here in the United States. And they had this one act that became very, very popular, and it was a three-level pyramid. If you can envision this, they're up on a wire 50 feet up in the air. Two bicycles are on this wire. Two men on these bicycles. And across these bicycles on the men's shoulders is a bar. And on top of the bar is a man sitting. And on that man that's sitting on that chair, there's a woman on top of his shoulders. And it was quite an act, this three-level pyramid. And people would ask this, well, Linda's, well, how do you do it? Well, they were a family. They were a family. They knew how each other thought. They knew they had shared experiences. They had emotional bonds. They knew each other because they were a family. They had that relationship, just like a parent-child. Here's a quote from one of the senior members, Tino Walenda. He was asked, at one time or another, I have taken each of my four children, Alida, Andrea, Aria, and Alessandro, on my shoulders as I have walked across the wire. In those situations, the children really can't do any balancing. I am the one who has to balance and support them. So then people ask the children, well, aren't you scared? And they would say, no. Well, why aren't you scared? They would say, well, it's because that's my daddy. They had the confidence in him, he says, because he was their daddy. And he says, I have confidence in my heavenly Father. And I know that he will take me all the way through that chasm of life until I meet him face to face. You have to consider, here's this man with the knowledge that he knew he was still looking to God. He was still looking to God to guide him. But his family had a relationship with him. They could trust him as they were there on the high wire doing these various stunts and acts. Let's go over now, flip the page over to John 17 as we continue talking about this relationship. John 17, verses 18 to 21. John 18, verse 18. Sorry, John 17, verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Set apart. God wants us to be set apart by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's what we need to be aiming for, that relationship of being one. That's what God would want for us, because when we're in that relationship, then we're more trusting. We are more trusting in that way. Let's go now to Deuteronomy 16 and see how God looked at Israel. Again, wanting this close relationship. Let's go to Deuteronomy 1. Israel had been wandering in the desert for the 40 years. Moses was recapping about the story of to Israel, about the spies, when they went out to the land. Deuteronomy 1, verse 26 to 28, is Moses is talking to Israel. See how God looked at their times in the desert there. Deuteronomy 1, verse 26. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents, and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us up out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Is there a lot of trust there? No, there wasn't any trust there. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakin there. That was their reaction. They looked at things through the human eyes. They limited God. And they could see all these enemies around about. And they didn't trust God at all. They didn't have that relationship that they should have. Verse 29. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son. As a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. That parent-child relationship. God was reminding them. He was there, even though they were facing these tremendous enemies, to remind them, look, I pulled you through all these things in the past, and I was there holding you in my arms because He wanted them to have success, just like He wants us to have success. But did they trust God? Verse 32, yet for all you did not believe the Lord your God. They didn't trust God. They didn't believe God, even though He had done those many things for them over and over again. That relationship had a wall, had a barrier. It was there. God talks to us today. He wants us to be reminded that He cares for us like a man carrying his son. God is there to help us. Does that mean that God will always protect us? Brethren, we don't know. Different things happen, like we read, different reasons for trial. But we have to trust that God is able. God is able, and there's a difference. Things not all may go smoothly the way we think. But just think if everything went smoothly for us. Just think if you had a guarantee that whatever you did, there'd be no risk and you would always be free from harm. What would you do? Well, human nature being what it is, we'd get careless. We'd start losing gratitude for God. We would take risks. We would do foolish things. How often do we hear about someone having the gun in the house and it going off? Oh, I didn't know it was loaded. They took unnecessary risks. Well, that's the way human nature would be. If we knew that we were always going to have protection, we would take God for granted. We would say, well, I've got my guarantee. I can do whatever I want. God wants us to be reminded that that relationship is important. So He doesn't give us a guarantee that we're always going to be protected, because He wants us to have not a lukewarm or cold relationship. He wants us to have a hot and zealous relationship for Him, to have that closeness there. You ever been in a store where somebody brings back something and they're saying, well, I want to return this. It's guaranteed. And you're there looking at it from the side and you see they mangled it up. They used it maybe as a hammer and it wasn't a hammer. Well, that's the way we would be if God always gave us guarantees for things. We would mangle it up because we're human beings and we would take advantage of the situation like that. Again, God wants more. God wants more. God wants a relationship that's built on trust. So that's point one. Let's go now to point two. Trust is a process because it is built on experiences. Trust is a process because it's built on experiences. Let's go over to Psalms. Psalm 71. This psalm appears to be written by David. We don't know. It's not written there that it is, but it seems to be. And as we'll read, you'll see that this is someone looking back in their older years of life when they were younger. See what they have to say. Psalm 71, beginning in verse 1. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. This person's writing. We don't know what kind of difficulty they might have been facing. Verse 5. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. From my youth. So here's someone looking back through their years of experience. There are years of experience, and they could say, you know what? Even when I was young, I know that you helped me out in these many different situations. Well, assuming that this is David, let's look at David's life. Some of the things he said about how he faced life when he was a youth. Let's go over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. Here David is talking with King Saul. He had heard about the Philistines and the Goliath making his challenges. And he's talking with King Saul because he wants to take Goliath on. And King Saul is questioning David. Let's jump into the account in verse 33. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 33. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. For you are a youth, and a man of war, and he is a man of war from his youth. So here's King Saul, and he's looking at experiences. He's looking at David. Here's this young man, perhaps anywhere from 15, 20 is an estimate of his age, young man. And here's Goliath, the seasoned warrior. It's been in many battles with a lot of experience. Verse 34, David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." What was David doing? He was looking back on his limited experiences as a young man, where he had seen that he had faced a lion and he had faced a bear. And he had seen how God had helped him. He wasn't taking the credit there. "Well, you know, I was pretty good with a slingshot, and I was able to kill that bear, and I was able to kill that lion." No, he gives God the glory. He recognized that God was there helping him, that God was the one that gave him the victory. Brethren, you and I, we, as we're going through these trials and difficulties, we have to look back and recall the victories God has given us. What lions and what bears have there been in our lives that God has defeated for us? That God was there, that God intervened, that He was there for us. We have to remember and keep in mind those experiences, no matter if we are facing a well-armored warrior giant. No matter what giant is there in our trial or difficulty, we have to recall the victories and we have to trust God, that it was God that pulled us through it. Perhaps we've had some defeats. Perhaps we let God down. Perhaps we made bad choices. Rather than we can do that. But we have to be reminded that God is there if we maintain that relationship. We can't lose trust in God. We have to maintain that trust. We have to remember the big picture in that relationship. We have to remember that Christ was there and He was killed. He was whipped and beaten, crucified on our behalf, so that we could have salvation. So victory is important for us. It's important for us. And He's called us to be part of His family. He's called our elder brother. Again, there's that relationship picture, that bond, an elder brother, a certain closeness that He wants us to have, remembering that He's there to help us through those experiences. Let's go now to another psalm. Another psalm, because it wasn't always easy for David. This was a time when David was confident. He knew God had been there for him. But David did not always have easy sailing. It wasn't always just a cakewalk for him. Let's go over to Psalm 5, verse 11 and 12. And this is a psalm of David. Psalm 5, verse 11 and 12. "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let them also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield." That God is there to be our shield, the one to protect us. Remember, David is writing this, and David had been a man that was sometimes on the run. Sometimes he was out hiding in different towns or different caves because of enemies. But yet, in spite of being chased all over and hiding out, yet he could look to God and say, "God, you're still my shield. You're still going to protect me. You still have the ability to intervene." David didn't always know how long things were going to last, but he had that relationship to keep going back and counting on God, that God was going to be there for him. He had those experiences of the past, as we should. So that was point two, that trusting is a process built on experiences. Let's go now to point three. Point three, that God wants to see our level of trust. As trust is a process, God wants to see our level of trust. Are we one of those fair-weather Christians. For so long as things are going well, well, yes, we can sing the song like anybody else, that, yeah, God is there for us, and we can be confident in God. But when things really get tough, are we willing to put our life on the line? Let's go over to Daniel 3. Daniel 3, and read about three men who put their lives on the line. Was it from their own human confidence, or was it a trust, a great trust and respect for God? We remember the account of King Nebuchadnezzar. He had erected this tall image of gold. It was about 90 feet tall and about 9 feet wide. We're not sure what the image was of. It doesn't indicate. But here was this tremendous image. And King Nebuchadnezzar must have taken a lot of pride, must have cared, where he made this decree that whenever there was music played, people had to go and bow down and worship this image. And so he was very proud of it, arrogant, you could say, over this image he had built, because this is, he took pride in it. And here he hears about these three young men who will not bow down to it. We jump down into the story. Let's see what King Nebuchadnezzar's reaction was as he hears about these three young men. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, he wasn't sitting there very mildly thinking, oh, let's talk about this, sitting in the shade. He was in a rage and fury, and he gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image that I have made, well, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Brethren, are you getting the picture here of King Nebuchadnezzar? Here is someone that had the people knew just the few simple words and your life was gone. If you were there before him and you somehow crossed him, you could immediately have your life snuffed out. And here he is just yelling at these young men with a challenge there at the end. Who is going to save you? Who is going to save you when you and I get in a dark trial? And friends are saying, in effect, the same thing. You should do this. You should do that. In effect, they're saying, who's going to save you? You tell them that you're going to rely on God and trust God, they're going to just laugh at you. That's what they're going to be doing. Well, let's see the reaction of these three young men. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. In other words, they didn't have to go off and think about it. They didn't have to go and say, well, you know what, let's talk to a few people. They already knew what they were going to do. They had confidence. They had experience. They had a relationship with God. And they knew already what they were going to say. Verse 17, if that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. They were there with that confidence. They were saying God is able to deliver them. But they're also saying they didn't know if God was going to deliver them. They didn't know, but they knew that God had the capacity. They had counted the cost. Brethren, have you heard that expression before? Well, sure you have. You've been counseling, if you counsel for baptism, we're told to count the cost. To count the cost, and that's what they did. They knew when they were being pulled up there before the king that they would have to make some kind of decision. And they had counted the cost that no matter what happens, we're not going to worship that image. They had made that commitment. Was God trusting them? Was God trusting them to live or die by their commitment to him? I think he was. He was looking at their level of commitment. He wanted to see, are they just going to be fair weather Christians in effect? God wanted to see how they were going to act. Brother, sometimes God does allow problems and trials. And he wants to see how are we, you and I, how are we going to react? Are we going to obey? Are we going to hold to that relationship? Are we going to be still willing to love and to serve and hold that relationship? Well, that's when we have to, again, bear in mind that God has our best interests at heart. He wants the very best for us. When you think of the situation, you think of God the Father. If there was a burning building on fire with a child in it, you know that God the Father would run in and he would save. He sent his Son to save us and all humanity. But now the situation is, you could say, the reverse. Will the child, you or I, will we run into a fire for our Father when things get tough, when things get difficult? That's what God wants to see. Will we do that? Will we trust, like these three men, that God will be there for us no matter what happens, whether we live or whether we die? That doesn't matter. It's their relationship with God, that God is still there, and we trust God to do what's best. Let's look at another example now. Let's go over to James. James 2, 23. Speaking about Abraham. James 2, 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You know, there's a lot in just that verse right there. Here is Abraham saying he believed God. He trusted God. He trusted God. He was a friend of God. There's that close relationship that we've been talking about, an emotional bond. He believed that at the age of 99 that he would have a child after many decades of not having a child. And he trusted God over and over again. And let's see how that trust was put to the test. Let's go over to Genesis 22. Genesis 22, and recount this remarkable test that Abraham went through. Genesis 22 and verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Verse 2. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I should tell you. We don't see any argument here from Abraham. We don't see him reasoning around it. God is even reminding him here. Here is your son, your only son. He didn't just say, here's your son. Here's your only son whom you love. God is reminding Abraham of his own son. Well, let's drop down in the rest of the account in verse 7 and 8 as Abraham goes off with Isaac. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. It wasn't any long explanation. It was a very simple, God will provide. Sometimes in a very deep and hard trial, that's all we can boil it down to. God will provide. In trusting God, that's all we may hold on to, that God will provide. Verse 9. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham was trusting of God. We don't know the intimate details of what Abraham was thinking. We don't know what was going on through his mind. Let's continue here in verse 13 and 14. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Riley's Study Bible renders this phrase, "The Lord will see to it." The Lord will see to it. That's another way of looking at it. Saying that whatever is to happen, whatever the outcome, God will provide the answer. Abraham may have been thinking, whatever happens, God is going to have to give me the strength. God's going to have to give me the courage, the comfort of the potential loss of a son. But God can also resurrect this son later. We don't, again, know what Abraham was thinking, but yet he had that trust and confidence, knowing that God will provide. Brethren, in our difficulties, whatever we're going through, we have to hold on to that, that God will provide, that God will see to it. We may not know the details. We can certainly ask for strength, for courage, for wisdom in facing those hard and difficult times, that God will provide, that God will give the best answer if we leave it to Him. Abraham had that confidence from years of trials and difficulties that he had seen that God was there, that God never led him on. God was there and he could count on him. You know, we started off when we read about Proverbs 3 and verse 5, saying that we have to trust God with all our heart. Well, that's what Abraham was doing here. He was trusting God with all his heart. He was living it. For those that are perhaps young in the church, haven't been around, perhaps you could talk to some of those that have been in the church for years or decades and talk to them, because they may relate somewhere in their life where they had their own similar type of Isaacs that they had to sacrifice, where they went through some difficult trials, where God had to know that He was still number one in their lives, in my lives. It's good to talk and be reminded of some of those things, those trials that we've gone through, that God was there. That God was there for us. We need to see that need for God. Let's go now to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, because we can feel so overwhelmed, but here we'll have some words from Paul when he was going through difficulties, when he sometimes perhaps thought it was more than he could handle. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. Corinthians 12, verse 7. "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." We don't know the details of this trial that Paul was going through. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient to you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." What was Paul doing? He was looking at his relationship with God, that God had been there, that God had pulled him through many other trials and difficulties. He was looking at his past experiences. Does that mean that he was completely without fears and anxieties at times? Well, brethren, I'm sure he was human too, and there were probably times when he had some lows in his life. But he was reminded too that when he is weak, then he could be strong with Christ in him, just like what we need to do. You know, if there's any here that haven't been baptized, that don't have God's Spirit yet, well, this is a good motivation to have that extra deeper relationship with God, to have God's strength in you, to have the imbued power from on high. Will you still slip and fall after having God's Holy Spirit? Well, yes, but we can trust God. We can trust God to pick us up if we're there humbly, repenting, going back to God. That is guaranteed that God will help us if we have the right humble attitude, because we've been building on this relationship. We've been working on this process of trust. We've been working on that diligently. Just as a father and a child, they have that close relationship. That's what God would want for us, that we prove it time and time again. knowing that just as Christ laid his life for us, that we are important to him and he will be there for us. Well, brother, let's go through a number of scriptures now where we're going to read about God's different promises. Different promises about trusting God. Let's go over to Psalms. Psalm 91, verse 7. Psalm 91 and verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. God says he can intervene. If there's 1,000, if there's 10,000, it doesn't make any difference. God can intervene for you. Remember several years ago sitting in the auditorium there in Pasadena during the announcements, minister took out a little T-shirt of a child. Across the T-shirt was a tire track. Child, a member's child, had been run over by the car. The child was fine. God can intervene. God can protect. That was a miracle. And it was amazing to see that. I still remember that little T-shirt with the tire track across it. It wasn't anything that you could argue around. God had intervened. This child was unharmed. Let's look at another promise. Let's go over to Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12. Psalm 84 and verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. God wants us to be trusting him. He says, no good thing will be withheld. Do you feel like you're being deprived of some good thing? Perhaps you need to ask yourself, how's your trust doing? How's your trust doing? Because God says no good thing will be withheld if we're trusting in God. Yes, we have to be persistent. We have to be persistent, just like Abraham, waiting 99 years for a son. Hannah had to wait many years for her son Samuel. We also have to remember, when problems and difficulties come, they're for a season, they're for a time. It will have an end. Try to ask God to help you to learn the lesson, to get over that trial. So you can go on. So you can be building, restoring, and having that continued relationship and trust. Let's go over now to another psalm, Psalm 143. Psalm 143 and verse 8. Verse 8. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift my soul to you. May not mean that there may be some stumbling about. God wants us to get up to continue on that walk. Verse 9, deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. Yes, there are going to be tough times. There is going to be persecution. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. We have to be doing our part. We have to be asking God, help, show me. What am I doing wrong? What things do I need to correct in my life? Remove those stumbling blocks, God, before me. Help me get over this so that I can walk before you in a right way. Earlier, I was talking about the Willendas. I'd like to read another quote from Tino Willenda. He wrote, I walk on a cable that is about 5/8 of an inch thick. That's about the size of a 10-cent dime. At a height of 35 feet or so, the posts are usually about 30 feet apart. I have walked cables that have been higher than 100 feet in the air and cables longer than 600 feet across. I have walked over dens of lions and tigers, between buildings, across rivers, and over a pool that contained more than 50 man-eating sharks. Many people have thought that I am a fool to do so. But the Bible says that the real fool is the one that says there is no God. Brethren, you and I know that God. You and I know that God. We're not circus performers. I'm not talking about taking unnecessary risk. God wants us to use wisdom, but he wants us to be looking to him, realizing that he is a God that is there, that he is the one that is in charge. We're not to be tempting God and doing foolish things. We're not to be taking risk. Again, we're not circus performers, but we need to know that God is there and not just dismiss, well, I've got to work on this all on my own. I've got to do things on my limited resources. No, that's not what God wants for us. He wants that relationship. He wants us to trust him. Let's go now to another psalm, Psalm 21. Psalm 21 and verse 2. Psalm 21 and verse 2. Speaking of someone that is perhaps longing of heart. You have given him his heart's desire and not withheld the request of his lips. You know, sometimes, you know, some of our biggest trials can be about relationships. But God is saying, you know what? I can look at your heart's desires. I can consider your heart's desires and I can help you so that you can have good, solid relationship, a good, solid marriage, a loving family. But God knows when it's the best time. And that's why we sometimes have to be patient, that God knows the best time. Abraham and Sarah, they longed to have a son. They had to wait many, many decades to have the son. There are times when God may withhold something, perhaps a possession or a job, because he knows it may cause us greater problems for us. But at the time, we want it so badly. But God says, you know what? You can't really handle this now. I'm trying to protect you. That's why we have to be relying on God in that relationship, trusting God. But God does know the things of our heart, as we just read. Let's go back to another psalm, Psalm 147. Psalm 147. And these are good to review when we are having those hard times, that God is there for us. Psalm 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. You know, we get kicked around. We get beat up in this world. It's a rough life out there. We do go through pains. We do go through sorrows. We do go through mourning. Even Mr. Davis was talking about in the sermonette. God does not always insulate us from things like that, because he wants us to grow. He wants us to learn. But we can trust God that he will help us in the healing process. It may not happen overnight. It may take time. But remember what we said. Sometimes it's time that helps us with our relationship to be trusting God. Trust will teach us many valuable lessons, but we have to be patient. We have to be persistent, no matter what the difficulties are. Let's go over to Job. Remember that Job went through some pretty horrendous times. Didn't know life was coming at him pretty hard with the loss of his family, loss of the different possessions, and this illness that he had. Let's read what Job was saying in Job 13, verse 15. As he's there with his friends and he's recounting in his mind and just trying to make sense of it all. It says, though he slay me, speaking of God, yet will I trust him. Even though these hard, difficult things were befalling him, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. In other words, he was saying, he could still have the hope that he could talk to God. And he could discuss this with God, that even though God could slay him, he knew that he could still have that relationship with God, that he could still hope in God, that he could know that whatever he was facing, that he knew that God would still be there for him. The good things, the bad things. When we have the hard trials, we need to go to God, telling him the good things, the bad things, being open with him, having that relationship, remembering that closeness that he wants for us, having that ability to talk to God and communicate these things. Go now over to Hebrews. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verses 36 through 39. For you have need of endurance. Some of these trials may take months and years. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, and if anyone draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Faith is part of this whole thing too. Faith and trusting in God. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the souls. God wants us to be there trusting. He's not saying don't trust me, pull back, just like that man hanging over the cliff. We may feel like we're being overshadowed by these trials, but God says, hold on, have that endurance, have that faith. He is watching and He wants us to have success. He's just not there just being amused by our trials. He wants us to have success. Brothers, we wind down. Let's turn over to Proverbs 3. We started over in Proverbs 3. When we talked about trusting God, let's see what the rest of this section of Proverbs, what other things we can glean in that same section of Proverbs. We're talking about trusting in God. Proverbs 3, verses 23 to 26. Proverbs 23, verse 23. And then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being taken. God wants us to have that kind of confidence. It's built on trust. It's built on a relationship. To have peace of mind. To not be fearful. To not be anxious. Sure, there may be moments that pop up of anxiety, fear. But God wants us to go back to the fundamentals. Trusting Him. Remembering that process, that relationship. Remembering the past relationships. Experiences, rather, that we've had. The way God has pulled us through many different things. That's what God wants for us. Let's go now to the last scripture. To Mark 8. Mark 8. In verses 34, 35. Mark 8 and verse 34. And when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and let him take up his cross and follow me. It's not an easy journey, brethren. It has its tough times. We sometimes have to pick up that cross. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. That's where we put our focus. Not on the physical things. We look to the eternal things. We look to eternal life. That's where our trust and confidence can be. Yes, we may be let down in life. People may disappoint us, but we need to be trusting in God. Trusting in God for eternal life. You know, God trusted Lucifer. You ever thought about that? God trusted Lucifer. But he knew the potential. He knew the potential was there that Lucifer could sin. And unfortunately, he did. But God sees our potential. And He wants us there to be part of His family. That's what's important to Him. That God looks forward. God can project to the future and He sees us. And He sees us struggling. But He wants us to be part of His family so very much. A few years ago, there was on the internet, some of you might have seen this. There was a show called Britain Got Talent. It's somewhat like American Idol. And there was a man that went on. His name was Paul Potts. He was a cell phone salesman. He talked about, they were interviewing him, he talked about being bullied in life. He was timid. He had a certain humbleness about him. He was a very simple man, a very plain man. He went up before the judges and then they asked him, what are you going to do? And he says, well, I'm going to sing opera. And you saw everyone's eyes kind of roll around thinking, what opera? And they were evaluating him and just judging him even before he sang. Well, he started to sing Nostradamus. And he had this beautiful and powerful voice that no one expected. You could see the faces of the judge as they started just to, their mouths would just drop. You could see the people in the audience, some people tearing up. Even one of the judges remarked later how they had tinglings up their spine. Surprised everyone. And he went on to win the top place, got even to perform before the queen. You know, brethren, that was a very moving peace to see. And as I saw that, I was reminded and thought of the resurrection. When you and I, we will be there surprising the world, because we're going to have a beautiful and a powerful song to sing about our past relationship, our present relationship with God, a relationship that's been built on trust. And we'll be able to tell people that we know what it's like. We know that the hard times can be there. but that we need to trust God all the way. That we will have gone through a lifetime of trials and difficulties, but that we can say that we saw God there with us all through it all. And we'll be able to tell others, in God we trusted because we lived it.